If you open your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Christian Racers. Christian Racers. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Thus saith the Lord, Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Before we look at our text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray, God, that you would go out and you would speak to every heart here. And if there's one listening here or online who doesn't know Christ, we do pray, God, that you would call them, that you would not just stir their heart, but you would actually call them into your kingdom, even as you called your people here this morning at some point into your kingdom. We ask you, Lord, for others to bring comfort where it's needed, conviction where it's needed. And always, Lord, we ask you for applications. Lord, we pray that you would give your people an application to you that we can use in our life or share with another life. And so with that, we look forward to what you have for us. And we know, Lord, your word goes out and doesn't come back void. And we're thankful for that. And we thank you for this wonderful text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Christian Racers. I want to start off by telling you, I don't know if you remember this, but there used to be a saying, an old saying, that there were three types of people in the world. People who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and people who wondered what happened. Those are it's an old axiom that refers to how people react to events and situations in life. But if we take that worldly axiom, if you will, and we tweak it just a little bit, and we take out things that happen and replace that with the Christian race, we change the context into a spiritual saying. You see, unlike worldlings, we don't measure our life by events that take place. The events that take place, we know where they come from. We measure our life, rather, by how well we run a spiritual race that God has given each and every one of us. Every single one of you here and online, lost or saved, God, you're running on a track that God individually tailored for your life. Now, you may not like it. You may not even agree with it. But your life has been tailored, made by the sovereign God. And in that life, you're to run a race. And if you're a Christian, you're called a Christian racer. We view life a lot differently than worldlings do, because we know that all the events in our life, everything that ever will happen to us or ever did happen to us, bitter or sweet, we know that that God has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans for you. They are for good and not for evil, and to give you a hope. That's God's word and promise that he has a plan for every one of our lives. And you know, it's funny, as you live your life and you go down those roads, both bitter and sweet, you know there's something there. You know you're on, you know that that was just made for you. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we want to get off the path or off the track, but we never do. We're always on the track, no matter where we are. And scripture is absolutely filled with words and terms that show God has a plan for every life. Words like predestined, foreknown, chosen, ordained, elected, delivered, kept. Those are just a sampling of some of the words that show that he has a plan for every life. So our reactions to life events because of that is much different than those that are not saved. For example, we know we don't make things happen. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. We are people who do not make things happen. We accept what happens because we know that they were made and given to us by God. We also don't watch what happens. We use whatever happens in our life to grow spiritually and to glorify God. Before you're saved, you had no purpose in life, really, except to just get on to the next day. So when something happened to you, good or bad, you enjoyed it or you disdained it because it happened to you. And you got through it and you moved on. There was no growth. There was no purpose in it. None at all. But we know whatever happens in life, we grow. 1 Peter 1:7 backs that up. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Everything that's ever happened in your life as a believing Christian has helped you grow spiritually. It's helped you run your race of life even better. Why? Because your faith grows, your love grows, your patience grow, all the fruit of the Spirit grow as you're going through the race of your life. But if you're not saved, that's not true at all. You watch things happen and you don't understand them at all. And we don't wonder what happened. Why? Because we know whatever it is, it'll work out for our good. Romans 8:28 says that anything that happens to Mario or Judy or Lou or Brian or any of us, everything will work out for our good. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you're called, that is, if you're elected out of the world, that is, if God has put a calling on your life and transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, and you'll know that because your life changes. If that's you, everything works out for your good. I don't care what it is. Look at it in the Bible, all the people that you read about in the Bible, all the, those people were as real as you are sitting in those pews right now. Look at all the things that they went through and look at how it benefited them later on. As Christians, you're put on a racetrack that God tailor makes. Like I'm looking at little Talia right now, and little Talia doesn't know this yet, but God has ordained a plan for her life as well. And she'll walk that, whether she wants to or not. I'm walking mine and you're walking yours, whether we like it or not. It's a plan and God ordains that we're going to do it. And we do. And it's wonderful. And what makes it so wonderful is that when you know Christ, you understand the plan. The plan makes sense to your head. Even when it doesn't make sense, it makes sense because you know that it's going to work out for your good, even though you don't know why. And how, why is that? Because you have love and you have faith for God. You know that everything that he does and says in this book is going to come to fruition in your life. That's the wonderful thing about running the race for God. As Christian racers, we're all about running a spiritual race and not about the events that take place during our race. We don't care. There's a sermon online called, I don't remember how many years ago. Maybe we should resurrect that. It says, the sermon is called, I Care, But I Don't Care. It was a wonderful, God put that sermon in my heart. It was so wonderful because it opened up a whole new vista. And what it basically means is I care what happens while I'm racing towards glory in my life. I care what happens because it's going to leave a mark. It's going to hurt me somehow or grow me somehow. But I don't care because I know ultimately it's going to work out for my good. It's a wonderful way to look at life. Now, our race begins when we're called out of the darkness and we're regenerated. And it continues every single day until we're called home to glory. You're never going to be unsaved. Those of us that are saved, you're never going to be unsaved. You're going to be saved. You're going to run that race every single day of your life. And God equips us. He doesn't just say, okay, kids, here's your plan. Take off. He doesn't do that. He equips us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 metaphorically implies that we're transformed into Christian racers. We're transformed. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you're born again, you are a new creature. You're transformed into someone who can understand the Bible, who can live according to the Bible, who have supernatural powers to do things you could not do before. How about forgiving your enemies? We had a wonderful testimony in Bible study today about forgiving and the power of love and forgiving. You couldn't do that before, at least not the way you do it now. And he equips us to run a race, not just to run it, but to persevere, because we have to do it for the rest of our life. Isaiah 40:31 tells us that he gives us the strength to do it. He says, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If you're running a race for God as a child of God, you're never not going to have the power to do it. It may seem that way, but the power is always there. You just have to claim it. You have to incorporate it in your life. Now, with all that in mind as a backdrop, let's look at the course that God gives us to run on. This is the interesting part. Each day, every single day of your life, God uses every person, every event, every situation in your life as a spiritual race course. Every single day, you get up in the morning, and everything that happens to you in that day is part of your race. That means whatever's going on in your life today or tomorrow is the race you have to run. Now, it could be that you're dealing with a windfall. That's sweet. That's wonderful. It's part of your race. It could mean that you're just having a regular day. That's your race. Or it could mean that you're facing some adversity. You may be facing an illness. You may be facing financial trouble. Whatever it is, that's your race for the day. And you only race during the day in your waking hours. And every day, God uses every event, every person, every single situation you're in. He uses that as your track to run on every day. Now, that seems weird, doesn't it? Does it seem weird to you that God would put people in your life that really you can't understand why they're there, or he'd put something in your life that would cause you pain, or he would take somebody out of your life, Linda, and bring them to another part of the state? Why would he do that? Well, I can tell you this, that he did that because it was part of the plan for Linda in that case, and for all of us here, all of us. The things that happen in our life were brought to us to help us to grow, to help us to have a better understanding, to help us to love, to help us to persevere, and most of all, to help us shine the light of salvation, reflect the glory of God that he put in us into a dark, dead world. Whatever's going on in your life, that's your race. Listen, God gives everyone a life package. It's a life package that's been specifically designed for you. You may not like it. You may not even believe it. But every day you're running on that track. It doesn't matter what you think. You're running on that track. And we see these life packages clearly, clearly, when we look at the lives of different biblical people that live. We think of David and Job and Judas and Paul and even Jesus Christ. Didn't he have a life package? Wasn't he ordained to be born at a certain time? Wasn't he ordained to be raised by somebody that wasn't his father? Mary was his mother, but his father was the Holy Spirit. He allowed Joseph to be his parent. And then he put him on a track. We know nothing about most of his life until his ministry started. And does not the Bible say that when his friend Lazarus died, that he had to wait 4 days before he went to the grave? In another place, doesn't it say that Jesus, he told his disciples, we must needs go to Samaria. He had to go to Samaria. There was a woman at the well. That was part of his plan. And Judas, what about him? Didn't he have a plan? God didn't make Judas a thief. God let Judas be who Judas wanted to be, and he was a thief. And God used that used him to sell Christ so that we would be here this morning. That's the plan. That was the plan for him, that you and I would be here this morning with this book, with salvation in our heart, with eternity locked in place for all of us that know Christ. That was Christ's plan. That was his track that he was running on. No different than us. They all had a life plan that designed specifically for their life. I think it's Ephesians 3:11 that talks about in eternity past, the only thing that was on the mind of the Godhead was Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. They knew. In Ephesians 1:4, it says you were chosen in him before the worlds were formed. So in eternity past, all the life plans, well, they were done. And now we're living them. This generation is now living it. The challenges, the problems, the difficulties, all those things that believers face, they're all part of our plan every day. What's the application? If I were to stop right there, what's the application? The application is this. No matter what's going on in your life, grab a hold of it, realize that it's from God, and make the most of it. And most importantly of all, use it to grow. Don't let it bring you down. Let it bring you up. That's what you need to do. That's what the plan is all about. It's about raising you up, not bringing you down. There's nobody here that can't say, oh, this bad thing happened to me. This terrible thing happened to me. Of course it did. You know, in the gym, they say no pain, no gain. When in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. No pain, no gain. And God wants you to have a life here that's strong, that your faith is the power that you use to get through this race. And in doing that, it generates love, it generates kindness, it generates all the fruit of the Spirit that you reflect, and that glorifies God and grows you at the same time. You know, the sun, S-U-N, is what grows Wendy's tomatoes. But the S-O-N is what grows her. And he puts things in her life that's going to help her to grow, even when it hurts. And she grows the best when that happens. Why? Because she knows God is conforming her to the will of his, to the image of his son. That's what it's all about. That's what the race is about. It's a confirmation process. There's certain religions that take young children and they call it confirmation, and they get them conformed to some crazy thing. I don't know what, but the real confirmation process comes from God conforming us to the image of his son. And he does it on the racetrack of life every day. And he does it in every life, every day. There's no exceptions to that. Lost or saved, he uses it every day. I'll give you an example of that. For young people, we have some young people here. They have to run a race, and they have a host of obstacles that are a little different than adults. They may have to deal with school problems. They may have to deal with social problems. They may have to deal with attitude problems or with submitting to authority. They may have to deal with all of those things that adolescents and young people have to deal with. And if they know Christ and knowing him, they're growing. They understand. I'm looking at three of them right now, and they understand. They understand that God is in their life, that God is running their life, and that everything that happens in their life is for their own good. How many times as a parent you've had to chastise your child, and why did you do it? Or put something in their life that was painful. Why did you do it? Why did you have to do it? Because you were helping them to grow. That's what God does with us. And with young adults, it's the same thing. And for adults, what do? We race against the struggles of life. We race against aging, sickness, weakness, spiritual warfare, adversity. Just having a good attitude sometimes is difficult as an adult. Why? Because we feel the pressures of life. But if we look at this as a race instead of as an adversity or any of those other things, it makes sense, number one, and we have the power to overcome it. That's the key. You have to understand that as a Christian racer, you have the power. I was looking online and I saw this woman who was not allowed to run in the Boston Marathon back in, I'm going to say the 50s or 60s. She wasn't allowed. It was only men. But she ran it anyway. She ran it off the track, but she ran the same mile. She did exactly the same thing that the men did, and she did very well with it. And she grew in doing that. And the same thing happens to us. When we run on that track, whether we're a young adult or an adult, when we run on the track that God put in our life and we realize that this is our life in Christ and we're running on that, so no matter what happens, a loving Father is watching over us. When we do that, what happens? Your attitudes change. And when your attitudes change, you can handle anything. Everything in this life, including your faith, is attitude. It's about having the right attitude to deal with anything in your life as you go through life, whether you're a youngster, a young adult rather, or you're an adult. All of these things take, and all of these things, and make no mistake about it, all of these things take a toll on us. I remember when I was in Bible college, I got stuck on Galatians, I think it's Galatians 6:17. Where Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Each and every one of us as Christians have the marks of Christ. What are those marks? Losing old friends that weren't saved and not living that old life that we used to live. Those are marks. There were things that we did and we don't do them anymore. Persecutions for our faith. We're persecuted. Our families sometimes, unsaved loved ones. All of those are the marks that we have. But they're not marks of negativity. They're badges of honor. They've shown that we've run our race. And in the processes of it, we've had to deal with uncomfortable, painful things. And we did it for God's glory. But as difficult as a believer's race is, I guarantee you, no, God guarantees you, you will persevere. Wink, Phil, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Wink, Deanna, Tom, all of you here that know Christ, you will finish your race, you will persevere in your faith no matter what. Because when you're down, he'll bring you up. And when you're up, he'll bring you down. He'll bring you exactly where you need to be as you run that race. Now that we know about the race, let's look at the people running it. Who's running it? I think it's fair to say that as Christians, there are three types of people who run this, who are Christian racers. Stragglers, strugglers, and strivers. The first type of Christian racer is the spiritual straggler. It was really funny to use this, but it is true. The spiritual straggler is a soul who lags behind the brethren. Have you ever noticed that? A straggler's attendance of worship or Bible study is spotty or it's inconsistent. They're saved, but there's just something that keeps them from being regular all the time. And their prayers, their prayer life, and their fellowship and their commitment to God is usually lukewarm. They have a lukewarm relationship. And if that's you, if you're listening to this and that describes how you feel, in Revelation 3:16, Jesus gives us a warning about lukewarm relationships or disciples. He says, so, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now imagine having a straggler's relationship with a wife or with a husband. Imagine if your husband or wife, they're late, they're never on time. And when they're going to do something, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it's like, oh man, when are you going to do that? I thought we were going to do that yesterday. They're straggling. And what's happening when that, with that is that it makes you or me in a case sometimes a little upset. Why? Because we thought we were going to do this and it's not happening the way you want. So what that does is it puts a strain on the relationship. Not a strain, but it puts a little tension in it. So all of a sudden, you have to sit down with your wife or your husband. You have to say, hey, look, here's the plan. This is what we agreed to. This is the time frame we agreed to do it in. Could you please try to help me get this done so that we do this this way? Would you do that, please? And that builds the relationship. And then if the person does, says, okay, then fine. Everything is good. But a straggler keeps, it's a habit. It's a habit they have. There are people that, and I'm not pointing out anybody in particular, I'm just making a general statement. I've seen it in many churches. There are people that come in 5 minutes before service. There are people that make Bible studies every other week. There are people that just, and what is that, by the way? What is all of that? That's called a commitment. If Vinny and I make a commitment to do something as brothers in Christ, and Vinny isn't there and I got to pick up his share and do mine as well, him and I don't have a real good relationship at that point in time. So I have to go up to him and say, hey, Vinny, let's straighten this out. And if he gets it, then that's fine. So the next time we have something going on and I say that to him, I expect him to hold up his part of the deal the way I'm holding up mine. Stragglers don't do that. They don't do that. They don't hold it up. What they do is it's a habit they have, and I believe that with all my heart. And what it does is it affects the relationship with God. Their relationship with God is less, it's lukewarm. And being lukewarm, there's a warning about doing that. That God doesn't like that. Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And let me just go a step further. The danger of being a straggler is that sometimes they drift away from they'll drift away from their faith. And that's a warning that we have in Proverbs. Proverbs, turn to the book of Proverbs. I want you to read this. Proverbs 21:16. Very short verse, but it's very powerful. It says, one who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. That's what it says. Wanders away. And if you have a lukewarm relationship with God, you have to ask yourself, and I've done this to people, I've said to them, you know, Your attendance is a little spotty. Are you okay? Are you sick? No? Then okay, you're just doing other things, right? Yeah, well, I had this and that. Okay, so let me ask you a question. What is the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. That simply means you're to have a total relationship with him and make a commitment to him, and you make that commitment to him. And in doing that, you have that relationship, and your relationship shouldn't be you shouldn't struggle with that relationship. If you're struggling with the relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, if you're doing that, you don't have to. If you're born again, you won't do that. You'll get out of that because now you're aware that that might be where you are. Don't be there. Move on. Get closer to him. What does he say in James? What does James say? Draw closer to God and what? He'll draw closer to you. And a straggler has a problem with that. And so this part of the message, I want you to understand that if you're a straggler and your commitment to God is like this, that's not a good relationship to have with God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It simply means that the fruit basket you think you might have might end up being a fruit cup when you get to glory. Those that have ears to hear should listen to that. I think it's fair to say that we can see that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, let me give you some examples of a Christian straggler. You know who's the most famous Christian straggler? You know who that is? Who? He was one. Yeah, you're right. Okay, there's a ton of them. I'm thinking of the Apostle Thomas. I'm thinking of the Apostle Thomas. After Christ died, what did he do? He didn't hang out with the apostles. He went and did his own thing. John 20, 24, and 25. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them, the other apostles, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and the mark of nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side," what does he say? "I will never believe." That's wandering. This is an apostle. He was a straggler. He wasn't, straggling means behind, always behind. His faith was straggling behind the other apostles. So when Christ came, he missed it. And then when they told him it happened, he said, "I'm never going to believe it unless I see it, unless I put my hands in the nail prints and in his side." You understand that? What kind of relationship is that? And a little later on, didn't Jesus give him a mild rebuke? Didn't he say, "Here, put your hands inside, your fingers inside the nail prints. Put your hand inside my side." Didn't he say that? To rebuke him. We have to understand something. Straggling with God is not a good thing. It's a terrible relationship to have with God. It's barely a relationship. And because he lagged behind and wasn't where he was supposed to be, he missed that great blessing in seeing him for the first time. So if you think that you're a straggler, those that have ears to hear, let them hear that it isn't a good way to have a relationship with God. And by the way, for those, and I've heard this a zillion times, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter because I'm going to heaven." That may be true, you're going to heaven, but you have to understand there's a reward system there, right, Wink? There's a reward system, and that must mean something. That must mean that there's something positive and negative if there's a reward system. And if that's the case, you have to consider whether you want to be on the low end of that reward system or the high end or even the middle end. But more importantly than even in heaven, what about now? What about the blessings that people miss because they're straggling with God? They're straggling behind. There's no enthusiasm. There's no spirit of no power in their faith, because they're not exercising it the way that they should, or better yet, the way that they could. Those that have ears to hear should listen to that. The second type of Christian is a spiritual struggler. Now, this is the largest group because at some point, all believers struggle with their faith. Amen? For example, in Psalm 6, verses 3 and 6, David paints a picture of himself struggling with depression and hopelessness. He writes, "My soul also is greatly troubled. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping." He was struggling with his faith. He loved God. He was called a man after God's own heart. He knew God. He knew God better than any one of us here know God. Everything. He never lost a battle. The only battle he ever lost was the battle with himself. But he never lost a battle in warfare, never. Why? Because he trusted in God. He never went to war till he found out what God's will was for him. And we see the same thing with Peter in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 64. Peter struggled with his faith. Why? Because of his fear, he denied Jesus three times. It was fear. When they said, "Oh, you were with the Galilean. Oh, no." And then he started swearing. It was his fear. And what about Jonah? Jonah struggled with his faith. Jonah 4, 1 and 11. The prophet struggled with what God was doing to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. He didn't like God. He didn't want God going over there. He didn't like the plan. So what did God do? He tried to run away from them. He had a big fish swallow him. And, you know, the people that think that that doesn't happen, there was a thing that somebody mentioned on TV that I guess it was one of those whale sharks. Somebody got caught in his mouth, but he spit him out. Same thing, not on land, though. So Jonah has struggled with his faith. And how about you? Don't you struggle with your faith at times? Doesn't God stretch your faith? Doesn't he put you in a place where there's just something wrong and you know it and you're struggling with it? You love God, you want to serve God, you do serve God, but every so often something comes in your life and you struggle with your faith to deal with it. Biblically, anyway. We all do it. We all do it. At some point, we're going to struggle as we run the spiritual race that God has laid out for us. But we read Hebrews 12, 1, two times. Here, God encourages that we're going to run it with endurance. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. You know what that means? Our attitudes, things that we're preoccupied with, things that run through our mind when we're trying to do something spiritual. It says, lay aside every weight and the sin, which is sin, actual sin, unrepented, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you will. You'll run it with endurance. He'll give you that endurance. And I would have you note on that the word endurance, we're not called to run with speed. We're called to run with endurance. It's not a speed race. That's why I've told you many times that we need as Christians to relax. We need as Christians to think biblically, and to think biblically, you don't have a reactive nature. You relax. You think it out, and you think it biblically. Now, our third type of Christian racer is spiritual strivers, those who excel at running a spiritual race. You know, there are people that do that, right? They run marathons and they're very good at it. Well, there are spiritual people who do the same thing. And what makes them so good? What makes a spiritual runner so good is their commitment to God. That makes everything good. Your commitment to God. Many Bible examples. Joseph in trials and tribulation. God first, no room for the flesh. He spent 3 years in prison. Not a prison we could even think about. It was so terrible. How about Job? In grief and sorrow and bodily pain. That was his racetrack. God first. Nothing else mattered to him except God. Daniel in the lion's den. God first. Above everything, including death. He didn't care. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God first. No compromise. They weren't going to worship the idol. No compromise. How about Paul and his ministry? God first. Suffering is part of our duty and our responsibility. The common denominator in all these races that I just mentioned and all the other ones where God's people strived to run that race was always the same. The common denominator was God first. God first. If you want to strive after God, you must have a thirst for him. A thirst. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. I've always thought that this was my goal, my spiritual goal. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. That's how you strive in your race that you're running. But that's how you have a wonderful relationship with God, is when you thirst for him. If you want to strive for God, James 1:22 says you have to be a doer of the word. And that's how you strive for God, by doing his word every single day. That means you must practice and run with your faith every day. Just like Joe works out, basically every day. And look at the result. And years of practice, look at the results. And if you do that, if you apply scripture to every person, every event, every situation, or every obstacle in your life, if you do that, then you're striving after God. You must strive to put God first in everything, and everything else goes behind him, especially yourself. Now, if you're listening to this and you're outside of Christ, as I said before, you're running a race too. But because you haven't received Jesus Christ, the race you're running is a rat race to the lake of fire. Believe it or not, that's really what the Bible says. You're running a rat race to the lake of fire. anyone, and Revelation 20:13, here's what it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life, and you don't get in the book of life without receiving Christ, was cast into the lake of fire. Why are you running a rat race to begin with? There's no benefit in that. There's no glory in that for you. There's no growth in it for you. There's no purpose in running a rat race and excluding God from your life. There's none. All there is the truth that he who does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. That's all you have. You have God's wrath. You're still running the race. He put that race in your life and you're running it. But why would you run a rat race when you could run as a child of God, as a Christian runner? Why would you want to run a rat race? Why would you want to burn for all eternity? Whether that's a metaphor or not, we know it's a punishment. Let's leave it at that. Why would you want that? Makes no sense. I can tell you this, before I was saved, I got saved late. I was 49 years old when I got saved. I thought everything was good. I was living day to day, and I had my ups, my downs, but I said, okay, there's no God. I'm just going to have a dirt nap. When I kick off, I'm just going to be buried in the ground. End of the case. Brian is no longer existing anywhere. It's a lie, and I believed it. If that's you, and you don't know Christ, and you think you're just going to die and that's the end of it, you know it's wrong. You know why? Because Ecclesiastes, I think it's, I'm not going to give you the verse because I don't know it, but it says that eternity is written on our hearts. I knew there had to be something. It just wasn't God because they didn't want it to be God. There is something, and there is a God. And there's good news. You don't have to run a rat race to the lake of fire. There's the good news of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want that? You want to live forever? Especially in the place where it says in Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Would you like that? You can have that. First, you have to realize that you're a sinner. And we're all sinners. We come into the world with the nature to sin, and we do sin. And the second thing you have to do is you have to be sorry for that. You have to tell God, you have to have in your heart, a contrite heart, the Bible says. You have to go to God and you say, you know what, Lord, I see myself now in relation to you, and I'm so sorry that I've offended you. And if you think that you're not a sinner, ask yourself this question: have I ever told one lie? Because the Bible does say liars will have their place in a lake of fire. It does say that. So ask yourself, is that what you want? You're a sinner, and all you have to do is ask God to forgive you. And then, if you do that with the right heart, he will. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. And that's all you have to do. Otherwise, as you run your race without Christ, understand this: get the most out of it, because this is as good as it's ever going to get. But if you want Christ in your life, if you want to run a Christian race and you want to get blessed now and forevermore, you call or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to run, to be a Christian racer and run your life with this. Just this book. Circle your life around this book every day. And the end of it will be blessings in this world you can't imagine. And in the eternal realm, glory forever. That's your choice. You call or see me. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to leave you and encourage you with the promise that Paul gave Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, and here it comes, but also to all who love his appearing. Let's pray.